Well, again, welcome to Common Way, everybody. My name is Gus. I'm the college pastor here. Quick word about the heat. All winter, somebody comes up here and is like, oh, it's so cold. But I'm kind of like a cold weather person. I don't know, anyone relate? Anybody? I'm tired of sweating. I've been sweating for like 2 months straight. I biked to work the other week, and as soon as I came in, Jeremy was like, hey, you sweat through your pants. And I was like, eyes up here, Jeremy. I'm just embarrassed and sweaty. All that to say, it's hot. I'm ready for cool weather. Stupid. Okay. Well, again, welcome to Common Way. My name's Gus. I'm the college pastor here. We're continuing our series called We Believe, where we're kind of marching through the Apostles' Creed this summer, and section by section. And this week, we are on I Believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us, I would imagine, are pretty familiar with the idea of the Trinity, one God in three parts. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've probably heard of that before. But a lot of times, I think, mistakenly, what that can kind of get twisted into for a lot of us is angry God, cool God, and weird God. And that's just like what we have, which obviously, you know, that's not good. And I think, you know, sometimes we have God the Father, God the Son. We have that kind of figured out, and the third part is just sort of mentioned. I would imagine if we went and polled folks on the street, people could ballpark God the Father, you know, God in the sky with a beard, created everything. They could probably guess it. And Jesus, they know the basics. They've heard of Christmas and Easter. They could get there. But the Holy Spirit might just kind of be it might be more difficult. And particularly if they're not a believer, they just might have sort of a pseudo-spiritual guess, you know. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. To which I would say, that's from Star Wars, not the Bible. I'm a professional. Don't try to pull that on me. You know, and even churches, sometimes we have, you know, Holy Spirit churches, where it kind of seems like that's their whole thing, is being Spirit-led and paying attention to, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and spiritual warfare, and that is their culture, is just being Holy Spirit-led. And then there are all the other churches that believe in the Holy Spirit, but kind of only mention him in a sermon once or twice a year, maybe in July, and they have the college pastor do it. But he's good looking, so it's okay. Just hypothetically. Full disclosure, I grew up in one of those, like, a very Spirit-led Holy Spirit church. It is a pretty charismatic tradition with lots of speaking in tongues and laying on of hands and lots of sermon series about spiritual warfare and very long worship services that are like 7 or 8 songs long. I had legs of steel from a young age. I was sturdy. And it was great. I really loved growing up in that church. It was awesome. I enjoyed it. Still love that church. But I genuinely thought that's the way every church is. I just thought this is the way everybody does it until I went to Indiana Wesleyan. I mean, all the way up till college. And then I got to chapel and was like, why is no one speaking in tongues? Where do these people not get it? What is going on here? And then I came to Common Way and was like, there are whole churches. They don't even know what's supposed to... I was naive in some ways and a little bit misguided. But I would imagine for some of us, the Holy Spirit is still kind of an unknown or a mystery. And I think the Holy Spirit can kind of be intimidating to approach because there aren't kind of nice, easy Sunday school. There's no like the parable of the Holy Spirit and the 3 loaves of bread. And so it can be kind of hard to approach. But today we're going to do that. And then we're just going to look at a couple of things that I think stand out in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and some implications that go along with it. Sound good? Yes, Gus, that sounds great. Oh, okay. Let's start in John 14, verses 15 through 17. Just some context here. So this passage is during the Last Supper, so the disciples have gathered together for a meal, and then Jesus kind of shifts the mood on them by telling them, I'm going to die soon, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter, you are going to deny me. So you can imagine the mood is kind of somber. The party vibe has sort of soured a little bit at this point, and there's got to be some pretty heavy sadness and anxiety and fear and confusion swirling around. But in the midst of that, Jesus prays for his disciples. He comforts them. Most Bibles in chapter 14, the little heading there is Jesus comforts his disciples. So despite the situation being pretty bleak, Jesus wants to comfort us. And one of the things that he does to assure the disciples that things will get better is he promises the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Okay, and then if we continue on just a little bit in verses 25 through 27, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So, okay, our first little takeaway is that in both of these passages, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as something that I think is pretty helpful and insightful in our understanding of him. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a what? Advocate. Nice job. Class participation points for those of you. Those of you who didn't see me after class. An advocate is what we see in both of these passages. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit an advocate. And this is the first thing that jumps out to me in Scripture of sort of learning about the Holy Spirit. And in some of your translations, it may say something a little bit different. The word parakletos actually gets translated as advocate, helper, counselor, or comforter. It's one of those words. We don't really have a perfect English translation, so sometimes you'll see one of those. And isn't that a good place to start? That Jesus' title for the Holy Spirit is a helper, an advocate, a counselor, or a comforter. So that's our first big takeaway, that even though Jesus is not here physically with us, we have been sent a helper, who is the Holy Spirit, a counselor. So what does that mean for us, this idea of an advocate, counselor, helper? Well, first off, it must mean we need help. That it must mean that, which is, it's easy to say, but a hard step for us to take sometimes. And it seems to me that a lot of times what the gospel is saying and what God is trying to show us is that you cannot do this on your own. You need my help, but stick with me and I got you. I will protect you. I'll take care of you. And it also seems to me a lot of times what the world is trying to tell me is no one's ever going to help you. You need to do as much as you can on your own. And it's hard for me to jump from one of those to the other and to start to just admit to myself, I need help. That's very hard for me, I know anyway. I don't know if many of you are familiar with AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and the 12-step program. I'm certainly not an expert, but it certainly seems like they've got a lot of things right. In particular, the first step on a journey to recovery, which is basically to admit that I have a problem, to admit that I need help. Maybe you've seen or heard before kind of that the standard introductory line. It's famous. Hi, my name is Gus, and I'm an alcoholic. And what a powerful first step that right off the bat, there's an admission that I need help. And that's got to be scary and very vulnerable to do that. The official language of the first step is, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, we're not all recovering alcoholics, but we are recovering from something. We're all recovering from our own brokenness. And if we tweak this step just a tiny bit, it's one that all of us need to go through. We admit that we are powerless over our own brokenness, that our lives have become unmanageable. I think this is a step each and every one of us needs to go through pretty frequently, is to admit to ourselves, I need help. I cannot do this on my own. On the other end of the spectrum, as opposed to this kind of healthy admission that I need someone to rescue me, don't we all, I know I certainly have a tendency to just, well, I got to look strong. I got to, no help for me. I got to do things all on my own as I carry like 100 grocery bags to the door. Sometimes I'll get mad at maybe, I hope this is not just me. I'll get mad at Stephanie, my wife. She'll offer me help and I'm, no, I'm fine. Then we get in a fight because she was trying to offer, just me? Great. No. I know that I have that. And I would imagine some of us also, some of you guys also have that, that tendency of, well, I'm not going to ask for help. I have to be strong. And then I end up just making life so much harder on myself and on other people. And I think in general, we can assume God knows what he's doing. And it's pretty safe to assume that if he sent me a counselor, it must mean I need counseled. And if he sent me a helper, that must mean I need help. And do I see that in myself? Do I see my active and current need for a rescue, for a helper and a comforter? It can be hard, but it's important. Okay, today we're going to do things a little bit different. Rather than me save the like application part of the sermon for like the last 30 seconds, like here's some thoughts, see you later, we're going to practice some things during the sermon today. So we're all in a group. You're not going to have to like stand up and say like, hi, I'm such and such and I'm a mess. That's not what we're doing today. But what we are going to do is we're talking about the Holy Spirit today. So throughout the sermon, we're going to take pauses to pray together and to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work on us rather than just fly to the next point. So here in a couple minutes, what we're going to do is I'm going to open us in prayer. I'm going to read a short little prayer off the screen. And then you guys will have a minute to pray and to reflect and to let the Holy Spirit to begin to work on you. We're going to play some music so it won't be awkward silence. And then I'll close this again in prayer and then we'll move on. And then we're going to stop later and do it again. Now, if you're super intimidated by that and you're not sure what to do, there will be words on the screen that I'll read, but you can just continue to read those to yourself and turn those into your prayer. And certainly for this first prayer, just to say, God, I need help. Please help me, is a great place to start. I could do that every day, and it would be really, really good for me. So let's admit together that we need help. Let's admit to ourselves and admit to our God that we might kind of need him. Isn't that a good thing to admit? And that our lives might be a little bit unmanageable on our own. And I know that might be uncomfortable, but it does us all good to admit our need for a rescue. So again, I'm going to read a short prayer, and then there's going to be some music, and we'll just have a time of prayer and just allow the Holy Spirit to work on you, and then we'll come back together and move on. So I'm going to open us. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit I am powerless over my own brokenness, that my life has become unmanageable. Holy Spirit, please help me to continue to see that. Dear God, we admit that we're people who need comfort and we need help and we need guidance. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Just be with us and let your Spirit continue to be that help that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we survive? We're good? Yes? Maybe? Good. Okay. The second thing that we learn from this idea that the Holy Spirit is a helper or an advocate, it must mean that we are not alone. By definition, if I have someone helping me or comforting me, that must mean I'm not by myself. I must not be completely on my own. I have somebody there with me. So if the Holy Spirit is an advocate of mine and a helper, I've got someone there. Verse 16, oh, too fast, Gus. Jeff, help me out. My old buddy Jeff. Okay, verse 16 in chapter 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Be with you forever. Remember, this is in that time of fear and confusion of Jesus saying, I'm going to die soon, and I'm going to be gone, and one of you is going to betray me. I mean, they went from Jesus is the Messiah, Israel's coming back, baby, this is it, to a pretty low place. But in that place, that even though Jesus is going where he won't be with them, he is sending someone to guide and comfort us. If we look forward in John 16, 5 through 7, Jesus kind of takes it even a step further. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is one of those verses where I kind of go like, whoa, 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 Jesus, like, slow down. What? Like, that can't be right. It's for your good that I go away. We can't say that. That can't be right. Or in the back of my head, I still think, well, it'd be better if Jesus were here, right? The Holy Spirit's great, but if Jesus were here, that'd definitely be better. But that's not what he said. He said, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So not only are we not alone, we must be in pretty good shape if we have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus reassured his disciples this was a good thing. And what's challenging about this is that if I don't take hold of that, if I don't sort of say, okay, Jesus is not here, but I'm not alone, I have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said that that was a good thing. If I don't grab hold of that, I'm missing out on a pretty big promise from Jesus. And there are a lot of things in our faith that I know can kind of, we can hear them and then slowly forget them or just let them slip to the back burner. But the Holy Spirit is a pretty big part of our faith. I mean, he's a part of our God. He is our God. He's not some theological nugget. The Holy Spirit is who Jesus promised to be with us. And it's a pretty big deal to let him slip to the back burner. To miss out on the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives would be critical. And I know sometimes I can catch myself kind of in like a hunker mentality where I think like, okay, Jesus is gone, but one day he'll come back or I'll go to heaven. And until then, I have my Bible and I have my church, but God is very far away. And I just kind of have to hunker down until something big happens. And I'd be dead wrong to think that. God sent the Holy Spirit to be here with us so that we would not be on our own. Our faith is not this transactional one-time thing where I say, God, please take care of my sin. Okay, thanks. See you in heaven. God was at work in my life long before my salvation, and he is going to continue to be at work in my life long after my salvation. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He wants to continue to work in my life for it to be a journey. I'm not just twiddling my thumbs waiting around. I'm supposed to be doing stuff. And the best method for that is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit and to have the Holy Spirit guide me through life. Do you feel that tension between I could be this person walking with the Holy Spirit empowered. I'm good. Jesus is not here, but he said that this is a good thing that I have the Spirit. Or I just got to wait on him to come back. And until then, I guess I'm just little old me. There's a pretty famous C.S. Lewis quote some of you may have heard before that speaks to our heart's tendency to not grab hold of all of that our God has to offer us. He writes, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. There's certainly a lot to be said for our willingness to settle for less than God has intended for us. And he purposefully sent his Spirit to be with us. And many of us kind of still live a faith like we're all on our own. With that in mind, let's move to our second time of prayer, of just inviting the Holy Spirit to be my constant helper and counselor, and telling God, I want to live my life with his Spirit as my guide. I don't know any better prayer, hardly, for us to pray than that we would have God's Holy Spirit present with us, that we would have that guide with us so that we're never alone. If it's been a while since you've felt like God's been anywhere near you, it just feels like that has not been a thing for a long time, let's pray together that the Holy Spirit becomes that comfort and that help that Jesus promised and that presence so that we're not alone. So we're going to do the same thing. I'll open us in a real short prayer, and there will be some words on the screen if you need them, and just a moment to let the Holy Spirit work in you, and then we'll move on. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please be my help, my comfort, my guidance, and my advocate. I want you to be a constant presence in my life. Dear God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to be a presence in our lives, that we would remember we're not on our own, but in fact, we have you and your Spirit with us to guide us and to help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't that good to know that we're not on our own? I mean, what a lonely thing to feel like I'm by myself and I got to just hang out. Isn't it good to know we have someone with us? Okay, so to recap so far, we need help, so God sends a helper, the Holy Spirit, and if we have a helper, that must mean by definition we're not all on our own. And if those things are true, that we need help and we have God's Holy Spirit helping us, that must mean we're supposed to do something. If I have help to do something, that I don't need help to do nothing. So I must be supposed to be doing something that I could not do on my own. Which brings us to the second thing that kind of stands out to me in Scripture about the Holy Spirit, and that is with the Holy Spirit comes power. If we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, again, for some quick context, this takes place after Jesus has been crucified and he died and then he rose again. So this is kind of his victory lap. He's hanging out still with the disciples. In verse 4, let's read. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. That's interesting. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, if I have someone helping me or guiding me through something, because I have that help, I now have power to do something I couldn't do on my own. And that is exactly what happens with the Holy Spirit? With the Holy Spirit comes power. And certainly the Holy Spirit is a comforter and an advocate and a helper. But receiving that help now means I am supposed to be able to do things beyond my own ability. And I know, you know, my tendency is when I hear that is, you know, I can sort of say, I don't know, God, there's a lot of nasty stuff going on in the world. I cannot really do that much. I can't make that much of a difference. But the Holy Spirit says, we can. We can do things. If we look at Acts 1 again, just before Jesus tells the disciples, you'll receive power, what does he say to them? Do not leave Jerusalem, in verse 4. Jesus, why not? You won. Everything right? You're back? You died, but now you're back again? This is great. Why would we not leave? We're winners, right? But he says, do not leave Jerusalem. Why would he say that? And then, in verse 8, not four verses later, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, what the heck? Verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem. Verse 8, leave Jerusalem. Well, what's going on here? Is Jesus a flip-flopper? Is he playing mind games with the disciples? Is he trying to psych them out? Like, trick question for them? No, something happens between those two instructions. He tells them something else is going to happen that's going to change this command of don't leave Jerusalem. And that hinges on the Holy Spirit. It's not a hard equation. It's easy to follow. Do not leave Jerusalem. Receive the Holy Spirit. Go to the ends of the earth. There's something important in the middle there. That's a big shift, right? That is a big, don't leave this city. Go to the ends of the earth. That's a huge jump, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in just the next chapter, when the disciples do receive the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you sort of the condensed version of what happens. The disciples are huddled in a room together, and the Bible says, suddenly, sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Boom. They received the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus promised. And I'm going to tell you how the rest of the story goes. This room they were in was in Jerusalem during Pentecost, which is a time when people from all over the world were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. There were tons of folks in Jerusalem. The Bible says people from all corners of the world and lists 14 different countries and languages. But the disciples, now being filled with the Holy Spirit, go out to the crowd and start to tell about the signs and wonders and all the great things and that Jesus is Lord. And Peter gets up and preaches that Jesus is in fact Lord to a crowd full of people who all speak a different language, but because of the Holy Spirit, they can understand Peter. And the whole thing ends with this little factoid in Acts 2:41. After Peter speaks, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their numbers that day. About 3,000. For the sake of my ego as a public speaker, we're going to say they rounded up a little bit. Because things are going to have to heat up in this sermon for us to meet that number. Again, a pretty big jump, right? From disciples huddled in a room, 12, if you're doing a head count. Holy Spirit, Peter converts 3,000 people. 3,012. Mental math. That's a huge jump from one to the other. And the Holy Spirit is sandwiched right in the middle there. And that's what allows them to go from one to the other. Here's a personal example from my life that might seem kind of small. When I was a kid, when I was a little guy, I was basically afraid of everything. I was just kind of I was a fearful person when I was younger. I was afraid that people didn't like me. I was scared my parents were going to get old and die, which they will, but I was scared it was going to happen very quickly. I had just kind of a good general fear of dying, just sort of death anxiety. In particular, I was petrified of storms. I was really, really, not like I got nervous when it was storming. If it was like cloudy and windy on the way to school, I would get like a rock in my stomach and just be really, really freaked out all day. And then when I got home, I would probably cry and just lose it. I mean, it was really, I was just this scared little kid. That was kind of my identity for myself. And because of that, then there was a lot of, I was ashamed and I was embarrassed of that. So it was this nice little cocktail of feelings that I was never doing too hot. I was also really bad at baseball. So between that and the storms, Little League was like my absolute worst nightmare. I hated it. Anyway, I can remember though, I mean, I was just scared. And I can remember really clearly when I was in like 8th or 9th grade, just beginning to pray that the Holy Spirit would be a bigger part of my life and that I wouldn't feel like I was on my own. I mean, I was just scared all the time, and I wanted that to be gone. And I wanted God to take that away from me. And I wanted the Holy Spirit to be there with me so I could feel like I'm not on my own. And it's been a really long time since I've been scared of storms. And I still, you know, I still have worries from time to time that I could live without, certainly. But I do pretty much live my life without fear. Fear is not a part of my life. And that's because of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit took me somewhere I could not get on my own. I couldn't get there on my own. I was scared all the time. FYI, that is not a story about Gus. That's a story about the Holy Spirit. I'm still a knucklehead. I am not this extraordinarily brave person. The Holy Spirit doesn't eliminate my weaknesses. It makes me powerful in spite of them. It comes alongside me and helps me be powerful in spite of my own weakness. Now, it is a little bit of a jump to go from Peter preaching to the giant crowd and the day of Pentecost to little old Gus being afraid of storms, but the Holy Spirit covers it all. We're not only told about promises of miracles and signs and wonders, but we're also just told about simple promises of peace and remembrance. In fact, the Bible is just riddled with mentions of powers of the Holy Spirit. It's not just in these ones that I've shared. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the gifts of the Spirit, including messages of wisdom and knowledge, a gift of faith, gifts of healing and miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. In Romans, he writes that the spirit of sonship is what gets us out of a slavery to fear. All that to say, you don't have to search very far in Scripture to find evidence that the Holy Spirit empowers people to do things that they could not do before, which is pretty cool. I think that's one of the markers of us as believers, is that when we're around, extraordinary things happen because we're not alone. It's not like we do the same things as everyone else and we're just more polite. And when we get mad, we say, gosh darn. That's not what this is. No, 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 no. We're supposed to do things with the help of a holy power. It's kind of a game changer. Heal people beyond our power. Deliver a message beyond our knowledge. Have faith beyond our own and peace beyond our own. To do things that other people scratch their heads at because they don't know how that could happen. Again, just like Lewis wrote, we have a tendency to underwhelm our faith. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're going to move into our third time of prayer. And this is an exciting prayer that the Holy Spirit has great things to be done. And let's ask to be a part of that, that the Holy Spirit would give us power that we need to do things we couldn't do on our own. And that we can see God's kingdom coming through these cool things happening. And we'll do the same format as before, where I'll pray and the opening, and then you guys will have time on your own. So let's go into prayer together. Holy Spirit, help me to follow your guidance beyond my own horizons. I need your power to do things I can't do on my own. Give me the boldness to follow where you lead and to rely on you. dear God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would be given gifts and abilities to do things we were not able to do before, and that we would have power beyond our own to do miraculous things and to do simple things, like have peace and to be able to remember. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Lastly, and ultimately, the Holy Spirit is our best way of experiencing a God who loves us. The Holy Spirit is our best way of experiencing a God who loves us. I know my tendency is, and I don't think this is misguided necessarily, but my tendency is, I need to experience God. Well, one, like, let me put on Hillsong or something. Let me put on worship music, or let me go to my Bible automatically, which obviously God, you know, the sword of the Spirit's the Bible, and God illuminates things for us through Scripture. But isn't it interesting, when Jesus sent a helper, when God sent a helper, he didn't drop the Bible out of the sky. He didn't drop Hillsong out of the sky. He sent the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit is our best way of experiencing a God who loves us. There's this passage in Ephesians that we went over in staff meeting just a few weeks ago, just kind of as a devotional, that really grabbed hold of me and has been gnawing away at me. And frankly, if you just kind of want a little look into my personal spiritual life, these verses have really been heavy on my heart lately and have shaped my thinking recently. Ephesians 3, 16 through 18. This is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and this is actually a prayer, kind of in the beginning of the book, a prayer that Paul writes. He says, I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to, dot, dot, dot. We're going to play fill in the blank here. That you would have power to. How do you imagine that sentence is going to end? If you don't know this verse, how do you think it's going to end? That we would have power to. I know myself, because I see the Holy Spirit in there, my first reaction is, that you may have power to prophesy and to speak in tongues and to do miraculous things, which, you know, obviously that is true, but that's not what Paul writes right here. Or maybe it'd be easy to put in there, okay, that you'd be rooted in the, you know, that you'd be in the Spirit and you'd have this power to go and preach the gospel to people all across the world and tell everyone you've ever known about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's obviously good stuff, but that's not what Paul writes here. Maybe Paul is being super spiritual. He's being very mature, and he's turning the whole thing back to God and saying, I pray that the Holy Spirit gives you power to worship God with all your heart and your soul, and to that praises would flow out of you. But again, that's not what he writes. Paul writes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Whoa. Paul is saying, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, why do I need it, Paul? What do I need this power to do? You need it so you can even grasp how big God's love is. And so that you can know that love. Without the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to grasp it. You won't be able to understand how much love God has. To me, that is wild. I think of so many other things when I hear power of the Holy Spirit. I don't ever think about, I need the power of the Holy Spirit just so I can sense how much God loves me. That's not what comes to my mind at first, but it's what Paul writes. I know for me, I have a tendency when I feel spiritually bogged down or a little dim or a little distant that I can turn to kind of the wrong things to feel mature, to feel like I'm back on my feet. I tell myself, okay, to be a mature Christian, I must need to do something pretty spectacular. I need to tell a bunch of people about Jesus, and maybe then I'll feel close to God. or I need to learn a bunch about the Bible. Maybe I'll read a ton of books, I'll start learning Hebrew, and then I'll feel close to God. But maybe what makes me feel far away is that I've forgotten to delight in God's love. And I might stay that way unless I have the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of Him reminding me, Gus, see that in Scripture? You're God's handiwork. You're His adopted son. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Unless I have the Holy Spirit reminding me of those things, I might forget and start to think, well, to be mature, I got to do this or I got to do that. Or act this way to get the gears turning again. And maybe sometimes to become big, you know, to be bold, or to be someone who has peace past understanding, to be a healer, to be this powerful spiritual person, is to be reminded by the Holy Spirit how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is so wild to me that that's what I would need the Holy Spirit to do, to be reminded of God's love for me. At the center of my faith, when I clear things that maybe are bogging me down, at the center of my faith is a loving relationship between God and His creation, me. And it's amazing how easy it is for me to forget that. And it's very hard for me to remember that. And I need God's Holy Spirit to guide me and to empower me and to help me remember. Now, for some of you, there might be a little bit of pushback of, really, Gus? We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and you're going to say, well, Jesus loves you. Groundbreaking. A couple things. One, we're never too mature to practice fundamentals. If I was a basketball coach, and I had a player who thought he was too mature to practice layups, that's a pretty immature player, and they're probably no good at basketball. We never outgrow experiencing God's love. And two, how am I supposed to show other folks God's love if I haven't let it take root in my heart, if I don't have the Holy Spirit reminding me of it? How am I going to be a healer to someone or representing heaven on earth if I've outgrown God's love or I think I've moved on from that? Think back to when you first decided to follow Jesus and to give your life to Him, and that feeling, a wave of love, of God's love that's going to keep you and that you're going to be okay because you have a heavenly Father who loves you, and that washing away of your old life and that you had a new one. And then I slowly but surely start to make my faith about other things and to not make it about God's love for me and His willingness to rescue me. I start to make it about other things. Let's let that wave keep washing over us and making me new. It's good for all of us, and we can all be made new by God's love over and over and over again, not just the folks who might be newer. We're going to pray one last time, and then that'll actually be it for us today when we're done with this prayer. But let's pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit would be here, one, right now with us today, and that would remind us how loved we are. I think that is much more life-changing than any little nugget of knowledge that I could hand off to you, is the Holy Spirit's reassurance that we're loved by our Heavenly Father. Same as the past few times, I'll start us in prayer, and then you'll have some time on your own. Holy Spirit, please be with me and remind me of God's love for me. I'm prone to forgetfulness, but help me to grasp the fullness of your love and to stay there. Dear God, thank you again for your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would continue to recognize in ourselves that we need help, and that we would be so comforted and reminded that we're not alone, that we do have that help. We have an advocate, we have a counselor and a comforter, and that it's your Holy Spirit. And let that empower us to do things that we could never do on our own because we have that constant help. And I pray that not would we just be doing great things for the sake of doing great things, but that we would be spending time with the Holy Spirit because it's spending time with the Father who loves us, and that we would be reminded of that. God, I just pray that you would never, ever, ever be far from us, and that we could always feel that closeness. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's all we have for today. We'll see you guys next week. We're carrying on with the Apostles' Creed, so come back next week for the next section. Thanks, everybody.